See everyone here and those of you who are online, good to have you with us. The online aspect of our worship is something that's wonderful. I felt like getting up here and saying, good to see you. For those of you who may not remember, I'm Dennis Russell, because we've been worshiping online for about 7 or 8 weeks, I guess, and it's good to be able to be back with you. But it is something that we can use when we're inviting people. We have the cards that have on how to get online, that we have the little 3x5 cards. Have one or two of those with you at all times. Someone who might not come to worship and is a visitor might visit online. So I'm also thankful for all the prayers that have been out. For me, for those of you who've been praying for me, and prayer is a wonderful thing. The power of prayer is wonderful. And we never need ever take for granted that we have access to God through prayer. And we need to use it regularly, all the time. So as we begin our worship, I want us to look at a passage on prayer from Philippians chapter 4. Here Paul says, beginning in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And now, Nate will begin our worship in song.
Good morning. If you would, please stand for this first song, Step by Step. So this morning I come in and say, hey, you want to do song leading? And I got all the 5th and 6th graders to pick out these songs. It took about 3 minutes. It was amazing. All right, Step by Step, number 15.
Oh God, you are my God.
Song will be number 71, As the Deer. Number 71, we'll sing both verses.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
Our song before we're led in our opening prayer will be number 851, I'll Fly Away, and we'll sing the first and third verses of number 851.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to come before you on this beautiful day. We thank you for this avenue that we have to do so, Lord, to come to you in prayer, to come to you to worship. And Lord, we pray that everything that's said and done and are all in accordance to your will and will please you. Lord, let us have open hearts and open minds as we listen and sing and praise. And Lord, remember that this, what we're doing here today is not for us, but it's all for your glory. Be with those that are struggling with the aftermath of Helene, those up in Kentucky and West Virginia, Northern Tennessee that are dealing with the most recent floods. Lord, we pray that you comfort them, give them what they need through your people, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're following along in your songbooks, number 924 will be our song of invitation after Tim's lesson, number 924. Before that lesson, we'll sing number 134, The Lord is My Shepherd, and we're going to sing all five verses. So please stand as you would, if you would, while we sing this as well. And we're going to sing...
Master, scream, even master, scream.
Those of you with children participating in the children's training class, it'll be now time for them to assemble with Phil and Renee Gilliam. Be reading from the English Standard Version, John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
As Dennis has said, prayer is a wonderful gift that God has given us. It is so good to see Dennis and Linda back with us again and to see him walking up the steps, a little slowly, but walking up the steps. That's wonderful. And we prayed for all of us, I think, have been subject to prayers at one time or another. And most of us, if not all of us, will say, God heard that prayer. God responded. I had a text just a bit ago from Alan Jackson. And of course, Friday evening, we sent up fervent prayers when we heard about his ATV accident. It looked like it could have been really bad. I mean, it was bad. But he's going home today from the hospital. He's going home with pain, but it's not the kind of injuries that could have resulted. And I think certainly God heard our prayers. And Alan says, I'm a little bit scared about going home, but please pray for me. And we're going to do that in just a moment. I also had a text a couple of days ago from L.A. and Betty Hamilton. And they wanted me to read this to you and ask for you to hear this and to keep them in your prayers. They wrote, "To our family at Central, many of you do not know us, nor have you met us face to face. For that, we are sorry. But our health is an issue, some quite personal and some that are physical. It makes it impossible to be out and about and in crowds. We appreciate the understanding by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Your continued prayers, calls, visits, and cards mean so much to us as we struggle at times. We want you to know that we miss being with you in person, but we are so thankful for today's technology that brings you all into our home with us. It helps to feel that we are part of our family of Christians. Please continue to keep us in prayer and know that we love each and every one of you, L.A. and Betty Hamilton." And of course, you probably know that L.A. is one of our elders, as Dennis is, and they speak for a lot of people. There are several that are not able to get out and be with us in our public assemblies, but they're with us in the virtual assemblies, and although that's not what they would prefer, what a blessing it is to have that. And so we're going to pray for Alan in just a moment. We're going to pray for L.A. and Betty, as well as for Dennis and Linda, and I want you to go with me to God right now in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the opportunity to come together. Especially when we come together physically, it's just wonderful, Lord. But the virtual aspect, the technology that allows us to see and hear and to feel the fellowship, thank you for that, Father. It is a blessing that allows many who can't get out to join us. And Father, right now we want to thank you for hearing our prayers on behalf of Alan Jackson, also for Casey, his wife, and Hope, his daughter, and all of the family that were so distressed Friday when the extent of his injuries were not known. Lord, we're thankful that they were not worse. We wish it had not happened, of course, but we know that you had a hand in that. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to watch over Alan, that you'll keep him from undue pain and help him to heal as soon as possible. Father, just bless him and watch over him, we pray. And we're so thankful that you brought Dennis back to us after the surgery he had. And we're thankful for the improvement that it has given him. Watch over them, Father, as he continues to heal. And likewise, be with L.A. and Betty and bless them, Lord. Help them to know that they are part of our family. We've never forgotten that, and we love them dearly. And Father, we're just thankful for all of our family who cannot come and be with us in person, but who join us in this way. And Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. You are so good to us. You've given us your Son, and there's no greater gift that could be imagined than the gift of your Son as our Savior. So keep us close to you, Father. May we always be comforted by your presence. Be with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really good to see you with us this morning. We have a good crowd. We've got our folks back from CYC last weekend and heard they had a great time down there. And others of you that are visiting with us today, we're really glad that you've chosen to come and be with us. And we'd love to meet you and get to know you. And so stick around for a minute or two if you can and give us that opportunity. Now I'm going to ask again all of our members to step in for me because I have to leave right after I finish preaching to make that 1 hour drive up to the prison. I'm preaching up there this afternoon, but I know you'll step in and help me out by meeting our visitors and making them feel welcome. But if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'd love to have you come back and join us anytime, and we're just glad you're here with us today. Come back and be with us again this evening at 6 o'clock. Josh is going to be preaching at that time, right? Oh, good. I'm always glad to see that confirmed. Josh will be preaching. And I hope you'll come out and join us as we again come into the presence of God and seek to draw closer to him. So get your Bible out now. Let's get into the Word of God, learn things that will help us live a better life. And there's so much of that in God's Word. First, a little bad news. Inflation. You ever heard of that? We're feeling it, aren't we? We feel the effects of inflation. Well, I've got some more bad news. The price of Powerball tickets is going up next month from $2 to $5. That's quite a jump. I guess they'll increase the jackpot. I don't know. But you know, for a lot of people, that's not a problem at all. They'll find money some way to buy their Powerball tickets or other kinds of lottery tickets. And why? Because, man, look at the money you can win. I think the highest winning was a year or two ago when the Powerball lottery reached $1.6 billion, and one person won that amount. Can you imagine? And so people say, well, I can't afford to pay my rent, but I'll go buy some Powerball tickets, and I'll win money, and everything will be better. Let me bust that bubble for you. This comes from Greenlight.com. Players have a 1 in 38.32 chance of winning. Now, 38.32, that's not bad. You know, if I've got that kind of odds. Oh, wait, let me read that again. Players have a 1 in 38.32 chance of winning $4 in its best odds game. But to win the grand prize, those multi-million dollar jackpots, players have a 1 in 292,201,338 chance. For context on how rare that is, you have a 1 in 15,300 chance of being struck by lightning, according to the National Weather Service. Now, we don't even think about that, do we? Of being struck by lightning. but you have a far better chance of being struck by lightning than winning the big jackpot in Powerball. Now, if winning $4 is all, if that's good enough for you, okay, I guess. I still have other problems with the lottery. But that's the idea. Why do people do that? Because they have this idea, I'm going to have an abundance. I'll have everything I need. Life will be good. And yet it rarely happens. And for those it does happen to, it's not always a very good outcome. And you can look at that for yourself. But if you want an abundance in life, listen to Jesus. You heard the passage read to us just a few minutes ago. Jim read it. But listen again to John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus had been talking about how he is the good shepherd. And he says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so I'm going to argue today, if you want an abundant life, forget about lottery tickets. That's a good idea nonetheless, but look to Jesus. And in 2025, we're talking about this theme of hope that motivates, the hope that motivates. And I believe if we can get this idea in our mind that in Christ we have abundant life, that will motivate us. That will motivate us to remain faithful and to keep our eyes on him, whatever may come along. So let's look at this idea of hoping for abundant life. What does that mean anyway, an abundant life? Well, I've got four ideas. I bet we could add a lot more to that list. But let's get the pump primed. Let's get our thoughts going. What does it mean to have abundant life in Christ? Well, number one, abundant life in Christ is meaningful. Abundant life in Christ is meaningful. Our lives will have meaning. Now, is that something we should take for granted? No. Let me share with you an epitaph that I found that is really pretty odd. And this is actually an epitaph somewhere. I don't know where it is. Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44. That's a gun and bullets coming out of the gun. Four slugs from a 44, no less, no more, and catch the pun there, Lester Moore, no less, no more. Now, is that all you can say about Lester Moore? I mean, is that the crowning point of his life? That's the meaning in his life? Or for other people, what will they remember about us when we're gone? That we always, we watched a lot of TV. Is that what they're going to remember about us? That we watched an awful lot of TV? Or will they remember that we drove a clean car? That's never going to be said about me. Or the stylish clothing that we wore. And again, I've missed out on that too. But the idea is, you know, what are they going to remember? Will it matter? Or will some clever epitaph on our headstone be the best that they can do? Well, in Christ, we find meaning. We make a difference in this world. Acts chapter 9, you know this account very well. Acts chapter 9, Peter is called to the house of a woman named Tabitha. We know her better as Dorcas. She had died. She was a disciple of Jesus. And what does Peter find when he comes upon the scene? Acts chapter 9, verse 39. So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And why were they showing those things to Peter? I think the implication is very clear. She had made them for the widows. This is a group of people that are commonly overlooked. Their needs are not met often. And yet Dorcas took it upon herself to say, I'm going to help. I can sew. I can afford to buy fabric. We've got ladies like that right here at Central that meet a couple of times a month and do just that very thing. Their lives have meaning. And why are they doing that? Because Christ teaches us to look out for the needs of other people. You see the same thing in John 13. John chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 15 and verse 17. Jesus has just washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus, what are you doing?
That's a slave's job. You're the rabbi. You're the teacher. What are you doing washing feet? And Jesus teaches them a lesson. Here's what he says in John 13 and verse 15. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. He doesn't say just what I have done, but just as I have done. And the idea is serve. These feet needed to be washed. Somebody needed to do it. Nobody was doing it. Let me do it. Even though I'm the teacher, I'm the rabbi, I will take care of that job. Now I want you to follow my example. And then he says, furthermore, in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you follow my example of serving the needs of other people, your life is going to have meaning. You're going to feel better for what you do serving other people. If you don't know that, just try it, and you'll find out it's really true. And people will be talking about what a difference you made in their lives because you're a servant. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, this is what Jesus wants, according to Paul in this passage. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he wrote, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I think most of us are zealous about one thing or another. What do you mean zealous? Excited. We get excited about something. For some people, it's one sport or another. For others, it's this bargain or that bargain. For other people, it's, you know, whatever it may be. Christ wants us to be zealous for good works. And in doing that, we're going to make a difference in this world. Our lives have meaning. The meaning is there's a lot of needs around me. I can't meet all of them, but I can do some. And for those some that I address, it makes a world of difference. And so the opportunities to do good works, they're not hard to find. They're really not. Just lift your eyes and look around. Read the bulletin every week. You're going to see lots of needs mentioned there in the bulletin. But the idea is, what is that abundant life? It's a life that has meaning. And Christ teaches us that. But let's go on to a second way that we can define an abundant life. And that is, abundant living in Christ is contented. Abundant living in Christ is contented. Now, we mentioned earlier the lottery, the jackpots. Again, if you go online and ask, how does this affect people to win the big prize? And that could be anywhere from, you know, $50,000, $100,000. For some of us, it could be winning $500. But the idea is, does that make your life better? And especially when you're talking about the big prizes, people will say, that was the worst thing that ever happened to me. The worst thing. Now, why would they say that? Well, they went through all of it quickly. And then there was all these people that suddenly showed up at their doorstep. Oh, don't you remember me? I'm your cousin, your fourth cousin, you know, 13 times removed. We used to play together, used to say, oh, I'll help you any way I can. People come out of the woodwork. And you're just covered over with people wanting this, wanting that. And thus, a lot of people try to keep it a secret that they won the lottery. Well, that's the idea. It's not winning money that's going to make our lives contented. What does? Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is at a well in Samaria. And you remember, he met a woman there, a woman of Samaria. And she came there every day. Why did she come there every day? Because the body needs water every day. And there was the source of water. So Jesus used that as a way of talking about something he offers. He said in John 4, 13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, what are you talking about, Jesus? And she didn't really understand. She said, well, Lord, give me some of this water so that I don't have to keep coming back to this well. That wasn't exactly what he was saying. He's saying, I can give you something that refreshes your spirit, your soul, and your deepest needs are going to be quenched. You will know that you've got everything you need, even if you have very little materially. That's Jesus's idea. And so contentment is something that Jesus offers because he can quench the thirst of our souls. Matthew 6:33, Jesus himself spoke it again in this way. And you remember in that passage he'd been talking about not being worried about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, all of that kind of thing. And we do worry about those things, don't we? But he said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that simply says, if you're a follower of Christ, if you devote yourself fully to seeking righteousness in the kingdom of God, you don't have to worry about where things are going to come from. Now, we keep on working our jobs. We keep on doing the responsible things. But at the end of the day, I've done everything I can. I'm still not sure. Am I going to have enough? And the Lord says, all these things will be added to you. So why do you worry? Seek God first, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, puts it very well. Here, Paul gives us the formula for great gain. Is that something you're interested in? Great gain? Well, he's going to tell you right here how it's accomplished. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I mean, what do I have to have? Do I have enough to get by? And if I can say, yes, I've got enough food, I mean, my pantry may be empty, my clothes closet may have just two or three garments hanging in it, but I've got enough, and I can be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so there again, that's abundant life. The world is trying to satisfy an insatiable desire. You're not going to satisfy that desire for more, more, more. Because when you get more, there's always more to be had. But in Christ, we learn God takes care of me. God will provide what I need. That's enough. And so a contented person, they're not fazed when their neighbor drives home with a new car. And they're not tempted to increase their credit card bills on things they don't need. They say, I've got what I need. Why do I need to spend money on that? Contentment, part of the abundant life. But here's a third idea from God's word. Abundant life in Christ is a love-filled life. A love-filled life. In his day, Ebenezer Scrooge was maybe the richest man around. That's the impression we're given in Charles Dickens' novel. And yet, who did he love as we begin that story? Or who loved him? And in both questions, you're going to have to say, well, his nephew kind of cared about him, but that's pretty much all. Well, you see, he was missing something big. And in Christ, we have that. We have it in abundance. Check out John 16 and verse 27. Do you think God loves you? Could God love you? Well, listen to what Jesus says in John 16 and verse 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So there's two things Jesus says there that show God loves you. I have loved Jesus, and I have believed that Jesus came from God. Now, a lot of us, and I hope all of us in here today, believe that. And if you do, if you really do believe that, then God loves you. God loves everybody, of course. That's why he sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross. So the idea is, somebody does love me. And when I come to Christ and accept that, that becomes part of who I am. I also want you to look at Romans chapter 5. This is a beautiful passage. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and Paul writes this. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And you're thinking, what? What did you just say? We rejoice in our sufferings? How can you say that, Paul? Well, listen to what he says. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Wow. That is a very impressive statement of how God's love is given to us. And I like the way that Lo and Nita in their Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines that word poured, to cause someone to experience something in an abundant or full manner, to cause to fully experience. In other words, God doesn't just sprinkle a little bit of love on us. You know, you ask me, you know, we go by places where somebody's on the street corner asking for money. What do? Well, I've got some change here in the armrest beside me. I'll give them a little bit of that. Is that how God treats us? Or does he pour his love into our hearts? That's what Paul said. And then 1 John 3, verse 1, John was astonished by this. You hear it in his voice when he writes these words. 1 John 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. But listen to what he says. Look at how God loves us. Even though we were filthy, we were dirty, in sin, God has called us his children now that we have come to him in Christ. And so again, you see the idea of love. That's what we find in Christ in abundance. And if that doesn't lead to an abundant life, I don't know what does. George Matheson wrote back in 1842, "Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." God loves us so much. It's a little thing for us to say, "Lord, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to turn over everything to you, Lord. I want that abundant life." And then number four, if we're talking about abundant life in Christ, you've got to add that we are talking about a forgiven life. A forgiven life. Sometimes we feel the weight of sins of our past, don't we? And I think John Bunyan described it well in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. The main character there is named Christian. And as he starts out on his journey, he has this very heavy pack on his back. Very heavy. It's hard for him to walk because it is so heavy. And yet when he comes to the cross, what happens? That pack falls off of him and rolls away. No longer does he have to carry that with him anymore. Well, that's a good description of what Christ offers us. He offers us forgiveness. And maybe that's the most important one of all that we're talking about right now, because without forgiveness, we can't come into the presence of God. But with that forgiveness, we can come right to his throne and ask for blessings. And we know that we are accepted by him. What a gift. What an abundant gift. In Luke chapter 7, we find a woman coming to Jesus. He is at the home of a Pharisee having dinner with this man. And while they're seated there, here's what it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 37. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And that probably means everything you can imagine, plus maybe more. She was a sinner, a known sinner. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and it goes on to describe the honor that she showed Jesus. And then you may remember at the end of that conversation in verse 48, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Bad as they were, numerous as they were, with just those words, Jesus caused that heavy pack on her back to fall off and roll away." Wouldn't it be great if we had something like that? But Jesus isn't with us anymore. We can't go to the house where he's having dinner with somebody and bring ointment to put on his head and his feet. But we do have this, Matthew 26, verse 28. We have the Lord's Supper that we'll observe here very shortly. And part of that is the cup. And Jesus was talking about that cup and the Lord's Supper when he said in Matthew 26, 28, he said, "This is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus died. He poured out his blood so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. In Acts 22, 16, we're told how that happens. Here was Saul of Tarsus. He had been working against God, trying to exterminate Christianity. Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus. He said, "Go down to Damascus, wait there." He waited 3 days, and now comes Ananias that Jesus had sent. And Ananias says this in Acts 22, 16, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, again, the idea is those sins are gone. Those sins are going to be rolled away. All because I obeyed a simple command to let somebody immerse me in water, and then I come up without that heavy pack on my back. Is God good or what? Is God merciful? And then in 1 John 1 and verse 7, we find it's not just that one time. I mean, I'm still not perfect. I don't think I ever will be, although that is my goal. But I'm going to keep on sinning as long as I live. Then what? 1 John 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." It is a continuing thing. If I am in Christ, then those things that I do that I later realize, man, I have sinned, and I repent of those, his blood cleanses those as well. Abundant life, that's what it means. It means I'm forgiven. It means that I no longer have to worry about what the Lord will say when he sees me. Because if I'm in Christ, he sees righteousness that has been added to me through his son. According to the Bible, our sins are substantial, similar to a debt that we could never repay. And this idea of forgiveness just seems too good to be true. Will your bank forgive your mortgage? Will your bank forgive your car payments? Not likely. God will forgive a much greater debt, your sins, in Christ. That's abundant living. Hoping to win the lottery means a lot of wishing goes on. And you know, it's like at your birthday, here are the candles lit on the cake. Blow out the candles now and make your wish. Do you really expect that wish to come true? I'm old enough now, I've learned that's not really something that works. Maybe occasionally by coincidence, but really not. Is that what it means to have hope for abundant living? You know, it's a wish, but, you know, really, let's get real. Well, we are getting real. We're talking about words in the Bible, words that are true, words that are real. And Christ says, "Come to me, and I will give you life in abundance." He means it. If you're ready for that, are you ready to obey the gospel? We've already talked about how simple it is to believe that Jesus is God's son, to repent of your sins, to confess him before others, to be baptized and wash away those sins. Let's do that today. And if you've done that and you've sinned again, come back and repent of those sins. Ask for prayers, and we'll pray with you. Whatever we can do, we want to help you have that abundant life. So come now as we stand and sing.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 313, The Old Red Cross, the second and third verse of number 313.
Thank you.
verses to help us consider what we're about to do. This is from Matthew 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. And dropping down, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." In verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' And that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" In verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In John 19, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Verse 9, "They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." We're about to observe the Lord's Supper. If you don't have the elements for this, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring them to you. They're also right there, Ken. They're also just outside the door. As we consider those verses, what Jesus endured, we remember that was the punishment for sin. That was the price for a relationship with God. And not a price we paid, a price God paid, because God wanted to have that relationship with us. So as we remember this beautiful sacrifice, let's consider that this was for us, as we share in this communion together, as sinful people who needed that blood, who have a relationship because of that sacrifice. Let's be grateful, and let's take a moment in silence before we go to God in prayer. Father, we love you. Father, we want to put all the exterior thoughts of this world away for just a moment to consider how beautiful this sacrifice was, that you loved us so much, that you desired a relationship with your children so much, that you would allow the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, to go through all of that humiliation, to be stripped, to be spit on, to be mocked, to be abused, to die, to have all of his blood drained from his body, because you wanted to have a relationship with us and you loved us so much. We're so sorry for the sin that separates us from you, and we're so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus, for the body that was beaten and spit on and mocked, for that body that gives us life. And as we take this bread, help us to remember that body that should have been our body, that was given to us so that we could have this relationship. We ask that we do this in a manner pleasing to you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you again, pushing out all the exterior thoughts of the world to focus on the blood that washes away our sins, the blood that we come into contact and with through baptism, that allows us to walk in newness of life, the blood that was so generously poured out, every single drop on the cross for us. We're so sorry that our sins caused that to happen, but we're so grateful that you loved us enough to allow it to happen so that we could have a relationship with you. And as we take this cup that represents that blood that was poured out, help us to do so in a manner pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close the Lord's Supper, it's appropriate that we also enter into this next act of worship, considering what Christ gave to us. I want to read one more passage in Matthew 28. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." The amazing thing about the crucifixion was the resurrection. The empty tomb has so much meaning for all of us in this room. Jesus didn't just die. Jesus died and overcame the grave. And that means that we have life, and as Tim said, life abundant. And with that abundance of life, we have to recognize everything we have, to the very breath in our lungs, belongs to God. We love him so much and are so committed to that relationship with him that every minute of our day, every breath in our lungs, every dollar in our wallet belongs to him and should be used to his glory. And so in this moment that we will set aside and purpose to give some of our financial blessings to help the church and our community here, let us consider every single blessing that we have and how much we should give to God. Father in heaven, you have given us the blessing of life, the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of a home in complete goodness with you, the blessing of avoidance of a home in utter torment and evil. And for that we are grateful, and for that alone, you have given us more than we can ever deserve or imagine. But on top of that, you've given us our families. You've given us jobs. You've given us homes. You've given us health. And our cup truly overflows. Help us to be stewards of these things you've given us, the time, the breath, the life, the money, the belongings. And help every single one of those, we use every single one of those to sing and shout your praise and shout your goodness to our neighbors, to our friends, not to bring the glory upon us for how beautiful our houses are or our cars are, but to show what a wonderful Savior we have who blesses and gives blessings beyond our wildest imaginations. Help us to be generous with those blessings with others. And right now, as we give back to the work of the church here in Johnson City, so that we can continue to be a light to our community and beyond and do amazing things for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you for all the good blessings, all the good that is in this world,
that is in our lives, all the things that are wonderful. What is true abundant life, we know comes from you. Without you, there would just be darkness and sin and despair. We pray that as we've worshiped you this morning, that we've done so in a way that's pleasing to you, that has drawn us close together as a body of your people, closer to you, and to have a better understanding of your will for us. We pray that you will be with those that we're going to be mentioning today, those with special needs. Be with them. Be with those who are caring for them. Help us to be your instruments in providing assistance to them as we can. We ask that you will help us as we go into this world and face the temptations of this world throughout the week to remember that we're not just Christians when we come together into this building. We're Christians every day of our lives, and let our light shine to the world of darkness. Forgive us when we fall short. Bless us each day. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We have a few announcements, and then Adam has one more announcement. Monday, March 10th at 6 p.m., all who are 55 years or better are invited to join downstairs for the 55 plus. It's a potluck dinner as well as the time for fellowship and some light entertainment. Plan to stay a couple of hours, but they will be dismissed before dark. A sign-up list has been posted on the announcements boards. Please let us know if you plan to come, and also indicate what dishes you'll be bringing. It should be great fun. Next week, we sorrowfully announce that Daylight Saving Time will be back with us. Sunday, March the 9th. Remember to set your clocks forward on Saturday. Go to bed earlier so you can get up and be with us at worship at the regular time Sunday morning. Upcoming central events, Washed in the Word, will meet on this Thursday at 10 a.m. Digging Deep will meet Monday, March the 10th at 6 p.m. Let's remember those in prayer. Alan J. Is at JCMC, but as we said and Tim said, will be dismissed hopefully later today. He was in an ATV accident Friday afternoon. He suffered a broken rib, multiple abrasions and bruises. Casey sends their thanks for all the prayers, calls, messages, and visits. Edna H. is at Centennial Hospital in Nashville after undergoing a successful knee replacement surgery on Thursday. Her son Josh reported on Saturday that she is doing well and will be moved to a rehab facility in Nashville in the next couple of days. He wrote, folks are welcome to call her on her cell phone or visit her if they're in Nashville. Sam, husband of Joyce Kaler, continues at Bristol Regional Medical Center after a fall at his home this last week. Tests are being run to determine what's causing the falls. And now Adam has one announcement before we are dismissed.
Good morning. The spring quarter for elementary education is off to a good start this morning. We had teachers for all of our Sunday classes, so I appreciate all of those who have stepped up thus far to assist. We had a large amount of children in class today. We were commenting, it seemed like we had pretty good-sized classes, so that's a great thing. So I also want to appreciate all those behind the scenes that assist with preparing the classes and getting everything ready for that. So there's a lot of folks that do that, so thank you so much for that. Two, spring break happens during the spring quarter. We are going to need some substitutes as the different spring breaks fall at different times with our families that attend here. So there may be an ask that comes out where we'll need some classes with some subs periodically as we hit that time. So be on the lookout for that and give some prayerful consideration to that announcement when you hear that. Three, the final and last part that I have, and probably the most important, is we are still short one teacher for Wednesday. Our preschool class needs a teacher. It is not a large class. It is a class of maybe one, two, maximum I think I've seen is three in there on Wednesdays. and that is the preschool, age 4 or 5. So if you can teach that class, come down and see me afterwards. I'll have the curriculum, or you can message me this afternoon or see me this evening. We need to get that filled before Wednesday, please, if somebody could help. I have nothing else after that other than have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you this evening. You're dismissed.